Welcome to the LifeLink Church Podcast. We hope you hear something that will make a difference in your everyday life. If there is anything we can do to be a bigger part of God's plan for your life, then please email us at info@lifelinkchurch.com and let us know. Now prepare your hearts to hear God's word to you today.
All right, good morning, everybody. And the rest of you, good morning to you as well. No, we're so excited that all of you are here today. We can't wait to get in the Word and study. God's going to do something extraordinary in your life. He always does it when God's people meet Him in His Word. But before we get there, I'm going to ask that you pull out your handy-dandy 3D glasses and go ahead and figure out if you're a wide head or a narrow head. You can fold whatever one those are. And let's go ahead. Let me see you sport those 3D specs. Oh, yeah. All right. Apparently, my head is bigger than I thought, so I have to figure this out here. I mean that in the right way. I'm a very, very humble person. All right, how do I look? You're looking pretty good yourself. In fact, I think you're looking so spectacular, you should get your phone out right now. Let's do some selfies in here. Come on, you guys. It's definitely a selfie Sunday kind of day. Come on, let's have fun. Is it okay to have fun in church, you guys? All right, here we go. I'm going to do another selfie right here. People won't believe you could actually do a selfie in church, but it's real. Here at LifeLink Church, you can selfie. In fact, you should actually take some pictures of your friends and neighbors. That they won't believe that we did this on Sunday either. In fact, what I want to do, if you don't mind real quick, I'm going to do a quick pan and get a picture of all of you. And so if you will, just give me the still wave, which looks like this. So your hand doesn't look like you got 14 of them as I go by. Let's see if I can get this done right. Someday I'll grow up and learn how to use technology right. Awesome. You guys look great. Oh, yeah, that's a big wave right there. Nice. Okay, hey, you guys on this side, you're not waving very high yet. All right, now there you go. Loving that. Perfect. Oh, there's a 14-hander right there. That's awesome. Thanks, Smokey. That's cool. All right, so hey, everybody, that God is doing something fun, and we're very excited about that. So let me just take it all in one more time. You look good. Okay, you can take those off now. While you're texting, if you wouldn't mind, just put that up on Instagram or Facebook or something. Say, you guys have got to be here next Sunday and see what this is all about. All right, just going to put out a little tease like that and see if we can inspire some more folks to come on Easter Sunday and take a look and see what God is doing, because you actually did look really fun doing that. And if I were looking for a church, I would want a fun church to look for as well. So anyway, the reason we're actually doing this today is because I wanted to find a fun way to get us thinking about the way that we actually see each other. And how many of you know that the idea behind 3D glasses is it helps you see dimension in media that's not normally visible? A lot of times we watch a movie and it's done in high quality, but there is a missing dimension to it until you put the 3D glasses on. And when you put the 3D glasses on, all of a sudden there's dimension to what's going on, and it helps you connect in a better way. So I love 3D movies, and it helps me do that. But I wanted to show you this because, in a way, this is a part of how that we sometimes struggle to see each other. And that sounds silly to say, because we can just look around and say, oh, there's hundreds of people here. Look, I mean, I can see you just fine. But let me step back and take a different pass at this idea and see if this doesn't help the illustration come together for you. Now, I'm telling you in advance, I feel terrible about this. I'm very embarrassed about this. I do not recommend this. And it's a hard illustration because it makes me feel awkward. But I think it's an appropriate illustration because it helps illustrate the very function that I think can be helpful for today. So, in the nature of true humility, because we're all just people, sometimes I struggle to remember who I really am when I'm driving. Does anybody else have that struggle when you're driving? You forget who you are? You just lose your mind in traffic? Okay, so I'll tell you what happened to me one day. And again, I'm so sorry about this. And if this dashes your opinion of me as a pastor, please come back one more Sunday and give me one more try, especially Easter Sunday. So anyway, years and years ago this happened, and I'm embarrassed about it, but I'm very grateful for what it did for me because, well, let me just tell you. So I'm driving down the highway, and it was Conspiracy of Slowness Day. I don't know if that ever, it's like you find a lane that looks open, and as you get over into it, a slow person gets right over into it. And you're trapped because the person that you were trying to get by now is in the spot, so you can't get back around. And so you wait for, you know, an interminable 14 more seconds, and then an opening shows up. You get over, and then somebody gets right in front of you. You're like, where do all you slow people come from? By the way, if you're a slow person out there, just know you're causing trauma for people. So anyway, I'm embarrassed that I did this, but after several minutes of that, my blood pressure started coming up, and I started the I'm losing my mind thing, because I'm pretty sure now it's intentional. It's not just happenstance. This is intentional. And so I'm going to get around. I got to get out front. And it's just the way God made me or what, but I got to be out front. So I went. I found the narrow opening, and I got through it. Thankfully, I didn't tear anybody's bumper off as I went by, so I got by that one. And then that was the first move. And then it was fine until I did the second move. And the second move is where the I'm embarrassed because I'm a pastor comes into play, because the second move is when you actually go back in front of the person. Yeah. I don't know if you've ever done this. It's terrible to admit, but I did. And there are ways you can change lanes. You know, you can do kind of casual Sunday driving. You put your blinker on and wait a few seconds and kind of ease on over just a little bit. That's not the second move. The second move is when you go with intention. And you're a little too close because you want them to know they were too close to you too on the front. So this is what it feels like. And if I'd only just stopped there, I might have been okay, but I didn't stop there. I did the third move. I'm so embarrassed to admit this, but I did. I did the third move. And I hope you never do the third move, because it's so not Christian at all. Fortunately for me, there were no gestures, no fingers anywhere, no hands moving. It wasn't like that. So it wasn't that move. That's a go straight to hell and don't pass go, don't collect $200. So never do that one. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the third move when you finally get back in front of them. Then you decide this is a good time to clear the windshield and you put your sprayers on. And I'm so embarrassed to say that because, you know, it just for a moment, it worked because, you know, I saw their windshield go like that. You know, I was like, yes. And about the time I was going, yeah, I got you. The Holy Spirit goes, hey. And here's where all the worlds collided for me, because it was in that moment where the Lord basically said to me, that's not a car in front of you. That's a person in front of you. And in I don't know if this ever happens to you, but there's a moment when everything just kind of shifts the other dimension and you see it completely different and you think, oh my gosh, what an idiot. I had one of those moments. Now, again, please don't send me nasty emails. I've already been through repentance. I've been through Freedom Small Group, which is a wonderful thing. We have those here for those of you that struggle with traffic addictions like I do. You know, I've been through lots of repentance and fasting and prayer, and this was years ago, so I'm feeling marginally okay with that. So don't send me back to therapy. Y'all don't send me any emails. I'm good. But in that moment when the world shifted and I saw that, the Holy Spirit helped me see that it went from this is a real hassle to wow, that was a real person. And it was a moment where I saw a different dimension. That was a 3D moment for me where I saw the person in there. And I don't know if this happens to you, but it's like in those moments the Holy Spirit starts saying, you know, you have no idea if that person just came from the hospital, you know, what trouble they may be in. Maybe they're driving home for the last time. Maybe they're on their way to see a viewing for somebody who knows what was really going on. It was never about you anyway. You know, and you just love and hate when the Holy Spirit does that, because it really shows you some poignant things. And honestly, it's how the Lord, it's the ahas that change us. But I wanted to connect you with that picture so that you would see that a lot of times we don't really see people. We see their personality. We see their situation. You know, some people come walking down the hallway at your school, or, you know, they're at your job and they turn the corner and you don't see the person. All you just see the circumstance, like, oh, man, I hope he turns off into that hallway there and I don't have to, you know, because that's every time it's just a beat down. And, you know, I don't know if you have people like that in your, I'm pretty sure you do. It could be an uncle at the Thanksgiving table. Who knows? But there are people in our life that sometimes feel like hassles or burdens or whatever. And a lot of times we don't see people at all. We just see the inconvenience. Now, are we on the same page here, you guys? And so I want you to know something. While we are that way, we are not living in the kingdom of God and the dynamic that God wants to use us. The kingdom of God flows in our lives in part when we begin to see people like He sees them. In other words, if we can see past the issues, past the circumstance, past the things that are off-putting to us and actually see the person, there is something that happens on the inside of us, especially those who are the redeemed and born again, those who are Christ followers. There's something that happens on the inside of you because the love of God is in you, that you actually begin to see a completely different situation unfold, and God is able to use you in those moments. Does that make sense? It doesn't happen until you see the person. So that's why the 3D glasses today. I hope that helps. What I want to do now is just pick up the series we're on, because I want to wrap up this particular series called They, which is all about people. And I want to say that if you missed any of this particular series, we started 2 weeks ago with the first sermon called The Sway of They, and that really dealt with the fact that relationships by God's design actually do have gravity to them, and the people we let closest to us have a sway in our life. They cause us to be influenced in the way we make decisions and those kinds of things. And so we took a friend inventory and took an evaluation of who's close, who have I let close to me, and is there any of that rearrangement that I need? And then last week, Pastor Tom, and by the way, Pastor Tom, thank you. Don't y'all appreciate our teaching team? We just got the best teaching team ever, I think. So Pastor Tom hit a home run. He took that whole topic and spun it completely around and said, now let's talk about the they that you are to them, and see how you're doing in the they role. And today, what I want to do is actually take the extension of that to say, are you using your sway to bring people to Jesus? And that's where we're going to go with this last step. So let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand what He wants us to do, and then we'll move right into it. Heavenly Father, thank You for being so good to us. We love You. We're so excited about what You're doing. We commit this day to You in every way, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Okay, so now that the sermon for today is bringing people to Jesus, using the sway in who we are to actually influence people to come to Jesus. So I want to take an example in Scripture that we see in the New Testament, in the book of John. It's the very first chapter. And so let me just read this to you, and then I'll give you some context for it. It says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him, his brother, to Jesus. Okay, so you can read over that in about 15 seconds, we just did. Let me give you some context for that so you can see what was really going on. Andrew was just a regular dude a couple thousand years ago who lived a real life with a real job and all the dynamics and pressures of, you know, what the Starbucks line is too long, and, you know, nobody liked my Instagram post this day, you know, whatever. I don't know what it really looked like back then in that way, but there was all the social dynamics, all the cliques, all the financial pressures. It was just life exactly like you and I feel. That's the kind of life he lived. He's just a regular guy. One day, he was close enough to another guy named John. Everyone say John. Who God had decided it would be through John that he would identify Jesus, not just the person Jesus, but Jesus as the Messiah. And so all of a sudden, Andrew is close enough to hear John, when John, by the work of the Holy Spirit inside of him, realizes, wait a second, Jesus is not just dude, the carpenter's son, he is the Messiah. And all of a sudden, the revelation, that illumination hit him, and he said it out loud, and then all of a sudden people started looking at, really, what's going on? And Andrew followed him, and off they went. And so, but what happened was, as soon as it dawned on Andrew who Jesus was, something clicked on the inside of him and said, I've got to go get my brother. I have to go get my brother. My brother has to know who Jesus is. My brother has to come and meet Jesus too. And that's really the picture that I want you to see in this. In fact, it's interesting. Andrew, as one of the close people in Jesus' life, is not really referenced specifically that much in the narrative of what he was doing and all that. But just about every time he's talking or doing something, the words he's saying or the actions he's doing is involved in bringing people to Jesus. It's kind of the Andrew phenomena. It's the way God chose to frame him in Scripture to remind us the fact that our primary goal in life is not the personal convenience of our lifestyle and the status of our image. Or the things, the accoutrement of life that we pile around us and you know, nearly choke on lifestyle over. The issue of life that is truly central isn't any of that. It's bringing people to Jesus. And so I want to just say that there is a compelling drive on the inside of you, especially those of you who are born again Christ followers, that you are absolutely wired and commissioned by God to bring people to Jesus. And if Jesus and that role is center in your life, life works the way it's supposed to. But if by chance that function is not center in the way you see life, you don't have a Christ-centered worldview, if that's not center to you, then ultimately what happens is you will try to live life in a way that feels convenient or right or good, but it just doesn't work somehow, and it's just mystifying why it doesn't work well. And I'm saying today that part of the reason your life may be wobbling is because you haven't quite stepped into the mission that you're supposed to be on. The mission that you're supposed to be on. So that mission is bring people to Jesus. So today, let me just wrap up the whole series called They with the fact that not only do we have sway in each other's lives, God gave us sway for a reason. The sway is to bring people to Jesus. Let's talk about how do we do that. If you're taking notes, let's write down a couple of things. I'll kind of get through these quickly, and then we'll wrap up with some ideas. Number one, look for people who need Christ. Look for people. Again, trying to key on this idea of looking, our 3D extra dimensions. We're looking with intention. We're not just seeing the hassle. We're not just seeing the circumstance or the person's image. We're actually seeing the person. Look for people who need Jesus. All right, ask God, Lord, give me eyes to see people who need you. Give me eyes to see people who need you. Number two, pray for them. Number two, pray for them. Pray for them daily. What does that mean? Well, functionally, prayer is a part of a Christ follower's life. We stay connected with him in part through prayer. And so why don't you put their name in the narrative you have going with Christ? Well, you're praying, Lord, help me connect with this person. Another thing you could do with them is, Lord, help them see their need for you. So, but start that whole dialogue in prayer. The third thing is to build bridges toward them. Build bridges toward them. And let me just take a moment to talk you through this idea because it may seem odd. We've all seen the stereotypical evangelist that people mock and make fun of, which is the guy on the street corner with this little megaphone, and he's hollering into it. What is he saying? Turn or burn. It's that idea that, and to be honest with you, those men and women have a legitimate passion for people, but they're mocked a lot because people don't see that as the relational way to connect with others, and it seems off-putting to most people. But the reality is, the way God designed it, with the way we see in Scripture, most of the time, there is a relationship, a relatability thing that happens between two people, and there's an opening in people's minds and hearts that God then uses conversation to actually bring the person to Christ. What does that mean? Okay, so let's just take you for an example. You are a follower of Christ, born again, and you're saved, and the Holy Spirit's in you, and you're walking through life, and you realize part of your responsibility is to bring others to Christ. And so you look for relatable things with people. For example, I love riding motorcycles. It's the next best thing to flying. Flying to me is it. I love flying. But the next thing on the ground to flying, and I don't do that, I don't do flying too much because it's real expensive. But the next best thing to it is riding motorcycles because you kind of get almost the 3D experience, the three-axis experience. So I love it. And I've got a great motorcycle. It's a Honda VTX 1800. And it's such a huge motor. 1800 cc's is a lot of cc's for a motorcycle. It's just a lot of power. And I love to feel the power. And I love to get on that thing and it's just good. And the light turns green and I go as fast as I can, right up to the speed limit, and then I slow down, you know, go there. But it's just getting there as fast as you can is the key, and 1,800 cc's will get you there. So I love that. Well, from time to time, I actually run across people who enjoy riding motorcycles. And so here's what I mean. You build a bridge towards a person by this way. You look for things in a person that you have relatable experience or interest in. So in this case, I run across a dude, And this dude says something about motorcycles. Like, oh, you have a motorcycle? Yeah, man. Do you ride very often? Well, I don't ride as often as I'd like to. What do you have? And you start the narrative. You start the dialogue. What are we doing? Watch this, everybody. Please don't just rush by this. You're aligning a person's attention and interest. It's their heart. There's an alignment that happens through a mutually shared interest or experience. And as you talk across that aligned communication, be listening for the Holy Spirit to say, here's the opening. A lot of times the opening in a person has to do with a problem they're going through, a pain in their life, or a big transition they're going through. Something has rocked their world a little bit. And inevitably, if you talk to a person long enough aligned in conversation, you'll start hearing overtones of that come out. And as soon as you do, then you go, ah, there's the opening. Then you say, you know what? Something similar has happened to me. And so you say, you know, you mentioned, you know, a big job transition. You just moved here or you mentioned a struggle with an illness that your wife has, or you mentioned, and so you bring that back into the narrative. So you mentioned this, you know, I've had a similar experience with that. And don't ever come across like you're one-upping somebody. That's not the issue. You want to relate to the person. Okay? So just relate to them. Say, you know what? It was a horrible experience. Would you mind if I share how Jesus really helped me through that? So now all of a sudden you've built a bridge to the person through a relatable shared interest or experience. Now there's an openness. They've shared something with you that gives you the opening. And then what you do at that moment, please, oh my gosh, please, do not foist religion into that opening. Don't jam religion in there. It's Jesus. Got it? So no, oh, you need to be in church. Bless the Lord. If you'd only been in church, you know, you wouldn't have been doing that. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. They know that, by the way. You don't have to remind them. Listen, people in sin know they're sinning. It's just they don't need you to tell them. So what you do is you go through the process of saying, hey, listen, here's how Jesus helped me through that. And then what you do is you literally just share your story. In fact, that's the third part. Share your story of how a relationship with Jesus actually changed your life. And as you're sharing that, sometimes you'll actually sense a person lean into that idea and you'll feel an openness. And at that point, you can invite them to take the next step, which in some cases may simply be inviting them to worship with you. Sometimes it's, hey, can I pray with you about this? And sometimes it's actually you may lead a person to a relationship with Christ right on the spot. But I guarantee you, none of that will happen if, write the key down, if you're not intentional. So you have to be intentional. This has to be part of what you do. It has to be part of what you do. Jesus uses illustration in Mark chapter 1, verse 16. One day he was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. And he called out to them, come and follow me, and I'll show you how to fish for people. What was he saying? You're not fishing for people yet. You're just doing your life. But if you'll follow me, I'll actually show you how. What's he saying? You have to be intentional with this. You follow me, I'll show you how to do what you're not already doing. And everybody, I got to be honest with you. Most people feel like that the way you fish for people is they for whatever reason, God just visits them and they just fall down on their knees in front of you and beg you to lead them in a sinner's prayer somewhere out in front of Payway or something like that. That's not how it happens. You have to fish for people. What does that say? You got to engage the Holy Spirit at work inside of you with the intention of sharing Jesus with people. Once they feel him, it's a whole different ballgame. Got it? Why is this such a big deal? Why is this such a big deal? Let me just tell you this. If you think about it, let's say that you get to live 80, 90, 100 years. Last weekend, we were in Ohio, and we were doing a big vision retreat for a friend of mine who pastors a church up there, but we also celebrated my granddad's 100th birthday. It was just an amazing experience. So let's say you get to live 100 years in this earth and in this life. And if you go through the process of saying, you know, if you could just boil life down to the single most important thing to accomplish or to do in life, what is the one thing that has to be done in this life? What's the ultimate bucket list? I mean, what's the one? You can only do it in the span of life. Yet, what's the one thing you have to do? And I would say, if you look at it from a Christ-centered biblical worldview, which is God's perspective, then you have to acknowledge that the single most important thing any person does is open their heart to receive Christ and what Christ did for them, reconciling them back to relationship with the Father. Why? Because from a biblical worldview, the life is when we get the window to do that. That's the opportunity to do that. And so, that being the case, then if that's the central case, then I have to realize that one function has to happen in people. And all of a sudden, people don't just look like issues to me anymore. Remember we were talking earlier about the car? You know, the car looked like, the person in the car didn't look like a person to me at all, just a car, something in the way. But when the Holy Spirit showed me, that's not an imposition to you, that's not an impediment, that's not a problem, that's a person. If you and I, the people of God, would let God shift the perspective and realize, have you had that encounter yet? Have you had that encounter yet? Have you done that yet? If all of a sudden we realize this is our mission, if we'll let that happen, then it shifts the way we live. I was reminded of the importance of this by a story I heard. Actually, it's been a few years ago now, but there's a great pastor who pastors a big church in Birmingham, Alabama. His name is Chris Hodges, and he told a story about something that happened to his family. He and his wife have 5 children, and one of them is troubled. He's got a developmental, a psychological situation going on, and it's a struggle for him to process life right, and so it's an all hands family effort to keep this young man Joseph kind of experiencing life as best they can, and so they had worked around how to do that and all those things, and so they decided they were taking a family vacation to Colorado Springs, if I understand the story right. And in Colorado Springs, it was snowy and they were skiing and all this. Everybody was having a great time. It was a great experience. And they decided they'll stop in for coffee. And so they were in this little coffee shop. And then right next door was an ice cream shop. And so they thought, let's go get some ice cream or whatever it was. So they went next door and it was cupcakes or ice cream or something. So they went next door and they were in there. And it didn't dawn on them at first, but then they collectively noticed that Joseph wasn't there. And it's like the whole family just polarized in an instant. And everyone realized, I thought you had Joseph. I thought, and everybody thought somebody else had Joseph. And nobody realized they all walked out of the restaurant together, leaving Joseph in the restroom. So Joseph came out of the restroom to an empty restaurant and panicked and went looking for his family. Well, they didn't know this for a while. And so when they realized, they ran over, he was not there. And all of a sudden it hit them. We don't know where Joseph is lost. And so they burst out of the restaurant and everybody scattered different directions all over the little town there to try to find, where's Joseph? Where's Joseph? So as they were going, Hodges was telling this from his perspective. I'm the dad. I'm thinking, there's nothing I won't do to find my son. And so he's running up and down streets, looking in and out, bursting into restaurants and coffee shops and things, just yelling at the top of his voice, Joseph, Joseph. I mean, it's what you would do if your kid was lost, right? I mean, who among us wouldn't do this? We would all lose our mind looking for Joseph. That's what we would do. And never one time did it dawn on him, well, I've got 4 out of the 5, so I guess 80% is okay. I mean, it never dawned on him that way. The only thing he could think of was, I have to find Joseph. He turned the corner and saw a policeman down the street. And as he ran to the policeman, this wave of relief washed over him. Because now, here's a man who can fix the problem. He's got the authority to shut the city down. He's got the radios to connect with everybody. He's wired in. He's got the badge. He's got the gun. I mean, this is the guy who's actually authorized to help me find my son. So he ran up to him. As he ran up to him out of breath, he began to say, my son is lost. My son is lost. Help me. I've got to, and he's a special needs kid, and he's lost in the big city. And la, 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 la. And he said that this policeman had a completely detached, uninterested, like, I'm off of my shift in like 10 minutes, you know. And it was the whole attitude that this policeman had. And he just looked at him and said, did you look in the last place you left him? And he said, it was everything I could do not to reach into his holster, grab his gun, and shoot him. Because I thought, you mean to tell me you are the one who can help me with this? And your attitude is, I've done something wrong and you're disinterested? Like you're ready to get off shift? Fortunately, Joseph was found a few minutes later and all that stuff, but he said, in that moment, it dawned on me. He said, this is exactly what our Father feels like about the lost. But he'll look in churches just like this on a Sunday morning and say, oh, I just love when my people get together and, you know, you just feel the heart of their worship and praise. And he said, you know, you can just picture God doing this. But the reality is he looks at us and he goes, yep, there they are, but his eyes distracted by the lost. He's like, we know this because Jesus actually told the illustration where the shepherd actually leaves the 99 who are found. He leaves them to go find the one who is lost. What's he saying? He said, in essence, God would never ever say, well, I guess that's enough. I mean, we look around here and our building looks, you know, reasonably full, not bad for a spring break weekend. And we're like, yeah, we're not doing too bad, you know. But we live in a city of 1 million people. And our footprint has 1 million people in it. And a few hundred. It's not bad, but it's not enough. Do you see the tension in the heart of God? And his whole point is, I've commissioned you. Frank, what grade are you in now? Ninth grade. Dude, listen, dude, you are a ninth grader. And it may be easy for you to go, ah, that's great, that's for old people to deal with. But Jesus, you're the dude with the badge. I mean, you're connected. You're the one. And there's a whole generation in your school that Jesus has said, hey, help me find my lost. Does that mean I just go to Elaine? I just look down the row and just go person by person by person and say, hey, do you realize that this is our mission? And it won't help any of us to try to just stuff more life in on top of this spot. The only thing that ever satisfies who we are is, are we centered with Christ and are we on his mission? That's the point. That's the point. God's never, ever going to just push back from the balustrades of heaven, settle into his easy chair and go, ah, I guess that's enough. He's always going to be pushing for more, more, more. And you know he's looking for? People who will give him their yes and say, I will refuse to look at life the way I've been looking at it. Instead, Lord, I want to put that extra dimension on. I want to look for people through your eyes. I don't want to see the traffic anymore. I don't want to see the issues anymore. I want to see the people. And I want to see, give me the discernment. Has that person made that connection? And if not, can I build a bridge? And how can I do that? I want my life to be about fishing for people. And this morning, as we wrap up this whole series about they, I just want to say that this is the point. This is the point. And I believe that many people who actually walk a Christian life miss this point, and they do their best to live a Christian life and never get this right. It doesn't have to be. I urge you, let God, through his word, center this for you so that Jesus is at the center of your life and his mission that you are commissioned for is what you do. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He said, if you'll seek me first and my kingdom, I'll make sure everything else that you need is added to you. What's he saying? If you'll live me-centered and be on my mission, I'll make sure the favor you have that you need at work is going to be there. I'll make sure that the favor you have with your family is going to be there. I'll make sure that the wisdom you need to handle your finances in the way that I bless is there. I'll make sure that the health you need in your body will be there. If you'll put me in the middle and live me first and center my kingdom as part of your purpose, then I'll make sure everything else is there. So this morning, I want to wrap this they series up and say, God gave you a sway for they. But he wants you not just to use it for you. The whole point is, will you bring people to Jesus? Now, obviously, I'm sharing this with you on Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the day that is the Sunday right before Easter Sunday that we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior Christ. Historically, it is the Sunday that is the most likely to be chosen to attend by people who don't have Christ in the middle and the worship of God in the middle of their life. There's this natural openness on Sunday. So I'm going to ask this week, you know, shameless plug, I'm going to ask, listen, while we're here, why don't we actually empower this to work in our lives this week and see who God can let us actually bring to this place next Sunday? The place of what? Not just Lifelink Church. It's the place of meeting Jesus. That's what I want to do. So my prayer for all of us today is that we would let God actually revisit this in a central way in our lives so we realize it's got to be Jesus at the middle and it's got to be his mission that I'm on. Heavenly Father, be with us today. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. I ask, God, that as we're in this place, you would cause us to have an understanding of how to respond to your word today. Right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, please no moving around. Let me just ask that you would kind of consider this issue. We've been talking about having the mission at the center of our life, and sometimes people struggle with that idea because in a real honest revelation or insight, Jesus is not actually at the center in our lives. And so we feel like we're just pushing religion on people. But I want to say to you, if Jesus is not the center of your life today, that this, you're one choice away to say, you know what, Jesus, forgive me for living me-centered. I want to open my heart and let you take the center spot in my life. I want to acknowledge that you're the Savior and that you gave your life for me to be reconciled to the Father, that you actually paid for the sin of my life, and I don't have to carry that crushing burden anymore, that I can actually receive you and you've taken the penalty of that. So I'm going to ask that if that's you, you need a fresh start with God today, that you would have the courage and the boldness in just a moment to slip your hand up and say, hey, Pastor Dave, that's me. I'm starting fresh today with God. I promise you, I won't ask you to come to the front. I won't ask you to stand up. I won't ask you to do anything that would embarrass you other than just slip your hand up when I ask for it in just a moment. Just let me know who I'm praying with. But I feel that there's many people in here today who at the decision point, you need to give your life to Jesus and have a fresh start with him. So if that's you, I'm going to ask right now, slip your hand up. Let me just pray with you. All right, who else? Who's in this room? So thank you very much. I see that hand there. Who else? Thank you. I see that hand there. So there's two, three. Thank you. I see that hand. Who else? Four. Thank you. I see that hand. Who else? Anyone else? Five. Thank you. I see that hand in the back there. And who else? I don't want to embarrass you in any way. I just want to give you a chance to respond. So thank you. I see the hand right here in the front. Thank you. Got it there. Six. All right. Seven. Thank you very much for putting your hand up. All right, so seven hands so far this morning. I'm going to ask that all seven of you would open your mouth and say this prayer out loud with me. Mean it from the bottom of your heart. In fact, let's all just pray this prayer out loud. Heavenly Father, thank you for being good to me, for the power of your word that I'm responding to today. Jesus, forgive me for all of my sin. Wash me, cleanse me, and make me new again. I'm giving my life completely to you. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. And lead me forward for the rest of my life. Fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit that I can live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are blessed by God's word. For more information, visit lifelinkchurch.com.